And some of you may remember the brother who is coming on Tuesday night. They specialize in reaching the Muslims. It's a very, very difficult work. In fact, I knew some missionaries that worked for years in Morocco. After 10 years, they came home. Very little could be accomplished. But somehow or another, they've got a new angle at getting in with the word to the Muslims. So the last time that brother was here, I thought it was most interesting. If you've never heard about this work, about how they're doing printing work now and getting books and magazines into the Muslim population, come out on Tuesday night and hear them. And then 2 weeks from Tuesday, we're expecting to have another missionary report in a way, connection with the medical missionary assistance program, how medical supplies are sent out to medical missionaries through MAP International. So that will be 2 weeks on Tuesday. So keep these things in mind, keep praying for them. Now I want you to turn again to Peter's first epistle, the first epistle of Peter. I really want to get on to the opening verses of chapter 2 tonight, but in order to refresh our memories with what it is we're dealing with, remember the first part of 1 Peter is setting before them things pertaining to their salvation. Let us see then at the end of chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment in prayer. Again, our Father, we acknowledge Thee. It's Thy word we've been reading. O Thou, be pleased by Thy Holy Spirit to help us now to understand it, to take it in, and to translate it into our lives in a way that will be well-pleasing to Thee. Look down in mercy upon each of us tonight. Our needs are all known to Thee. So we ask Thee to bless Thy dear people. Bless us now as we study Thy word for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Just as we were closing the message last week, I made the remark that at the end of chapter 1, you're introduced to the family for the simple reason that he's telling us here that we have been redeemed. And having been redeemed, we're brought into a new relationship. Verse 22, seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now that suggests a family relationship. The best illustration I get of this is way back in the Old Testament. You remember when Joseph's brethren went down the first time to Joseph in Egypt for corn? Joseph knew them, but they didn't know Joseph. And Joseph said, you're spies. You come to spy the land. They said, oh no, we be brethren. We're all sons of the same father. Now most of you are aware of this. They could not have said we are all sons of the same mother, for they weren't. You remember there were four mothers for that family, one father. They were all begotten of the same father. So therefore they said, we be brethren. All sons of the same father. Therefore, when I translate that idea over into what we've been reading in 1 Peter, when he speaks of the love of the brethren, where he said there is to be unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Here is a mutual love one for the other, because they have been partakers of the same life. Plain words, have been begotten of God. Of course, you learn that same truth back in John chapter 3. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He goes on to explain what the new birth is there. Born of the Spirit. It means you've been begotten from above. It's not speaking of natural birth, it's speaking of the spiritual birth. Now it's the spiritual birth that's in view here. Because when he comes to verse 23, he tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So therefore, you have the two things in operation with regards to the new birth. There's the seed of the word, and there's the power of the Spirit of God. Except one be born of the Spirit. And so there is the function of the power of the Word of God under the power of the Spirit of God effecting the new birth. Now, if we have experienced then the new birth, we're brought into a spiritual family. By natural birth, we were brought into a natural family. By the new birth, we're brought into the spiritual family. And how often have I mentioned it right from this desk? When you think of the multitudes of people who take upon themselves this expression and they say, our Father which art in heaven, and he's not their Father, because they've never been born again. Only those who have been born by the Spirit of God have the right to address God as Father. Of course, if you're saved, if you've been born again, that's your correct, that's your intimate approach. You can say, our Father. And by the way, it's too involved to go into right now, but I don't think there's any place in the Word of God where Christians are instructed to say, my Father. It's our Father. Oh, but says someone, what about John 17? Yes, in John 17 it's the Lord speaking there. And when he is addressing his prayer to the throne, he says, my Father. And he says, Holy Father. And Righteous Father. But when it's us addressing God, we don't isolate ourselves from the other members of the family. It's our Father. In plain words, it doesn't give any one of us any special preference. Every born again child of God has the right to get into the presence of God and address God as Father, our Father. That being so, then at the end of chapter 1, we're brought into the relationship of the new family, the spiritual family. Now let me say this. Taking the natural now as the illustration, when a child is brought into that family, the natural family, there are certain privileges. But with those privileges, there are responsibilities. I don't know if things have changed or not. Now, I know in our family there were six of us and my father and mother, and the table that we had could put three chairs on one side and one at either end. Now, we knew exactly what chair to sit on. And you know, when you came in, you didn't ask permission to go to the table. If my mother came out and shouted on us and said the meal was ready, you rushed in and you washed your hands, not because you were a Pharisee, but because you'd been playing ball and we weren't allowed to sit at the table with dirty hands, and you washed your hands and then you took your seat at the table. But you know, we would be playing out there with other boys, some related to us, others not. We just all lived together and played together. But when my mother shouted that the meal was ready, these other children didn't rush in and take a place at our table. Of course they didn't. They ran away home to their own homes to get their own meal, whether it was dinner or supper, whatever it may be. But you see, being a member of the family, you had the privilege there. The privilege was used to go in and sit at the table. Then we would wait till my father gave thanks. Then you started. But where there are privileges, there were corresponding responsibilities. When the sticks had to be brought in for kindling the fire, it wasn't one of the other boys that lived up the street that came and did that. Oh, of course not. And when the coals had to be brought in to put on the fire, we knew whose responsibility that was. And when it came to running the errands, we knew our responsibilities. We knew the chores we had to do. So while there were privileges, there were corresponding responsibilities in a family circle. I wonder if we have all learned this, that in the spiritual family, there are certain responsibilities as well as privileges. In every local church, there may be privileges, but there are corresponding responsibilities. So therefore, if I see myself as a member of God's family, I should learn what my privileges are as a member of that spiritual family. But I should also be learning my responsibilities as a member of that family. That is, what does the Lord require of me? You know, I've often thought of the great Apostle Paul. He started his spiritual career like this: Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a good way to start off in your Christian experience. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In fact, it's a good way to start off every day. And it's a good way to start off every new week. Lord, I've never come this way before. What wilt thou have me to do? That's how he started his Christian life. But you know how he finished it? He looked back and he said, I am now ready to be offered. And looking back, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What a triumphant finish. Do you know why he had such a triumphant finish? Because he had a good start. Well, I don't know what happened today. To tell you honestly, I wasn't interested. I mean, so far as the details are concerned. But I suppose there were a great crowd of them today would start running. I think it was today they were to do this fancy run. A good crowd would start. I wonder how many of them finished. And in all probability, only one finished first, you know. And an awful lot of them would start off and drop out before they got to the first block. Or before they got outside the town area, they would stop. It's too much for them. Why did they go in to begin with when they knew they couldn't do it? I wonder what was their objective. Now, when it comes to the Christian race, if we get a good start, we may get a good finish. Paul had a good start. So therefore, if I'm going to finish well, I should expect to know at the very beginning what is expected of me. What does the Lord require of me? I've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Remember this now, the word of God liveth and abideth forever. Therefore, I've got a good solid foundation on which to build. Something that abides. Over against that, there's something that does not abide. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, for the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So there are things that are fleeting, things that are withering. I've just been watching those dogwoods come out these last 2 days. I've been waiting for them for a long time. You know, it's a great sign when you see the dogwood coming out. You know, the warm days are now here. Many days will the last strong wind come and blow them away. That's them gone for another year. The blossom comes out on the trees. Beautiful. The flowers have been beautiful the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks. But I notice they're fading now. We're waiting for other ones coming out. The flowers, they come up and they wither and off they go. The grass comes up, you cut it down and it's burned. Here today and gone tomorrow, but here is something that abides. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Now he said it was through this enduring word, this is the word of the gospel that was preached unto you. Brothers and sisters, we have something on which we can lay hold, something on which we can build, something that abides. This life here that we live, a few short years at its best, and it's gone. But this new life that comes from God, born not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed. The life that we get from God abides. It's like God. It is eternal. Something that stays forever and ever, unto the ages of the ages. Now, because of all these things, you're saying this is the kind of salvation you've got, you know. You've been saved. You've been born again. And you've been saved with an eternal salvation. Therefore, there must be some corresponding responsibility. What does the Lord require of me? All right? Wherefore? Because of these things. Wherefore, he said, laying aside all, now watch the five things: malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking. These things have to be laid aside. That doesn't mean covering them up, you know. And some of you parents, you put the children out to play. And you can rest assured if there's a mud puddle out the back, that's where they'll play. If there's a nice piece of green grass, they won't go for that. If there's a mud puddle, that's where they'll go and they'll sit down in it. And they'll splash in it. And when they come in and you look at them, you don't go and take something nice and put it over the muddy floor. Of course not. You strip them. You take off all the dirty clothes with all the mud. And you put them in the washing machine. And you'll take the little one and you'll wash him. And then you'll put something else on him to dress him up. Do you realize that before you were converted, before I was converted, there were certain things we carried with us, like dirty garments. Picture the prodigal coming home from the far country. Well, you could smell him at the other side of the street. I'm sure you could, because I was riding along the road the other day and I said to my wife, what's that awful smell? I said, it can't be coming from that car at the side of us. And it's certainly not coming from our car. And all of a sudden I got past this van and I saw what it was. I don't know whether it was hogs or cows or something. They were taking to market. You could smell them. The wind, you see, was coming from them to us. I was glad to get past them. I'm sure the prodigal, you could smell them at the other side of the street. An old man one night struggled into a gospel chapel. I think he must have thought there was something going there for eating or something, but he got in. Pushed his way up and he sat down. And the folks in that pew moved along. He moved further along and they moved out at the other end. Folks wondered what was wrong. But anyone that was near him knew what was wrong. He could smell him two pews away. And they were frightened he might have something else besides the smell. He needed to be scrubbed and cleaned. Remember going into the Jerry McCauley mission in New York, time they were building a new one. Ernest Woodhouse, who was in charge at that time, was taking me through to show me it. He said, "You see, Willie, when we bring them in here, we register them. And then," he says, "we pass them through this corridor here into the wash-ups." He says, "they go into this little place here and they strip. Strip. And all that comes off them," he says, "is put into that thing there, a fumigator. And they walk through there to the shower. They take their shower. Then they go right out through that door into that next room, the sleeping quarter." He says, "they're not allowed to come back out here after they've had their wash in there. And in the morning," he said, "before they put on these clothes," he said, "they've all been fumigated." He said, "we must keep this place clean." That was one of the requirements. If they were going to have a bed in that place and be treated with respect, then they had to go in clean. Now, they weren't clean when they came in the front door, but they were clean before they went through there. When you and I came to Christ, we were unclean. We carried with us an awful lot of things that pertain to the flesh. Things that pertain to the natural life. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. These things pertain to the old man. "Now," says the Apostle Peter, "but you've been redeemed. You've been born again. Your redemption cost the precious blood of Christ, who was absolutely holy. You've been born again by the word of God that liveth and abideth. Now, because you've been brought into a new family, there are certain requirements, certain responsibilities. So therefore now," he said, "you'll take off these old filthy things that were obnoxious." Just as the prodigal would get stripped, then his father says, "put the best robe on him. Make him look like my son. Bring him in and treat him like my son, for he is my son." The prodigal sat at the father's table. He got home. If you and I have been brought into God's family, God expects us to act like his children. You know, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That is, many have died. Why? Because God had to act in his governmental dealings with these people. See, the people in Corinth were not living like Christians at all. They were failing to live on the level of holiness. And says the apostle to them, "for this cause many are weak and sickly among you." You're not strong. You're weak. You're sick. That's not being a physical thing there. Spiritually they were weak. And he says, "for this cause many sleep." God has had to come in his governmental dealings and take you away. Oh, they were saved all right, but they weren't fit to represent God down here. So God said, "all right, come home." You remember, some of you, I told you this once before about two men sitting in a home, two Christian gentlemen, the well-reserved, respectable area, big houses. And all of a sudden, while they're sitting in the front room, they heard the terrific noise out on the street. And the man of the house looked out. Oh, he said, "it's my boy." And he went to the door and he opened the door and he said, "John, come in here at once." And John came. He said, "don't you dare," he said, "insult me out there like that." It was his boy. And boys, they had been having a game of ball up on the playing field and something had gone wrong. You know, when something goes wrong, when boys are having a game of ball, it can end up in a fist fight. That's what was happening here. Warning. They were going to settle it with a fist. Just as the father of one of them looked out, says, "Man, my boy fighting on the street. Disgraceful." The brother is. You see, he was his boy. He wasn't fit to represent him out there, but come in. Bring them home. And if we're not fit to represent God down here, God will take us home. And your life snuffed out. No more use for God. You see how important a thing it is then to say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" These things that pertain to the old man, to the flesh, he says, take them off like filthy garments. They're obnoxious. You don't want them to cling to you any longer. They smell of sin. Obnoxious to you and obnoxious to others. And certainly obnoxious to God. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, take them off like filthy garments. Malice. A sinful principle. That which is malignant, ill will. You know, it's this business of saying, "Well, I'll forgive you this time, but just give me time to wait till my time comes, and I'll get back at you somewhere or another." It's ill will. That shouldn't be the attitude of a Christian. Give me time, and I'll get back at you. Malice. Guile, that's deceit. Something that is fraudulent. Something that is deceptive. Brother Lacey has been going through in the Bible class for a few weeks now from the book of Proverbs. And it's a wonderful book, that. Laws of heaven for life on earth. If you want to know what God expects from us down here, you read the Proverbs. And if you go through the book of Proverbs, you'll discover this, that God is against anything that is deceptive. God hates that which is fraudulent. God hates that which is deceptive. These are the things that pertain to the flesh, to the unsaved man, to the unregenerate man. Why, they think they're clever today if they can deceive you. It's counted clever. If you can be fraudulent and get off with it, you've done well. That's the way of the world. Deceiving and being deceived. But that's not what God expects from us as Christians. He doesn't expect malice. He expects love. Love one another fervently. That's the opposite of malice. Now, you can't have both of them. You can't wear the garment of malice and cover it up with the garment of love. The old stinking garment of malice is to be taken off and thrown away. Not even fumigated. To be destroyed. Instead of guile, there's to be uprightness. What about hypocrisies? You know what a hypocrite is. It's one who pretends to be what he's not. The stage actor. Dresses up, you know, and pretends to be somebody else. He's Robin Hood or somebody. He comes out and plays the part, puts on the voice, so on. That's a hypocrite, stage actor. Pretending to be what he's not. Now, he said, that's not to be the character of the one that's been born again. We have to be marked by sincerity. And then, what about this business of envying? Envy. You know, here is the desire to deprive others of what they possess. He possesses it, and you envy him. You say, "Oh, I'd like to take it from him. I'd like to have that." You envy what the other man has. Why, I saw in the paper the other day, so would you see it, a picture of a car called a Rolls Royce. It only costs $109,000. thinking of ordering two, one for my wife and one for myself. Really give us some prestige, wouldn't it? To have two of these things sitting at the door, who wants them anyway? I couldn't afford to run it if I had it. Fella drove in with a Rolls Royce one day, and the young fella at the gas station says, "Many miles do you get in a gallon with that thing, sir?" The man looked down his nose at him. Says, "When you own one of these, you don't worry about miles." Well, I don't envy them. Do you? Do you envy them? If you see a man with a house with two rooms more than you, do you envy him? With a view to trying to take it from him? That's the way of the world. The way of the world. Do you remember that old man who sat in front of the television camera and said, "We'll get you, Mr. President, we'll get you"? Envy. That's all it was. To drag another man down. The way of the world. Ah, but it shouldn't be the way of the Christian. When we see our brothers and sisters getting on, we should thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for prospering them, for when they prosper, and they are right before the Lord, and the things of the Lord will be prospering too and sharing the benefits. Ah, we shouldn't envy. But you notice, if there's envy, that leads to something else. And all evil speaking. Slander? Oh. You're not suggesting that Christians would speak evil of other Christians. I don't need to suggest, I know it's true. Slandering the other man's reputation. Slandering the other man's character with a view to destroy him. Here's this dreamer coming. Ah, come on. Let's plan something. Let's get rid of him and see what becomes of his dreams. I don't kill him. Wouldn't gain anything with that. Let's sell him. They sold him. And each of them get two little paltry pieces of silver for trying to destroy their brother. You know what a slanderer is according to the Proverbs? I don't know if Brother Lacey will get this in some of his lessons yet, but first time I saw it, it rather shook me. You know what a slanderer is? A she-devil. A slanderer. You search it up. A she-devil. A slanderer. These things, he said, ought not to be mentioned. You have to take them like filthy rags and you have to strip them off. These things belong to the old man. These things belong to the flesh. These things belong to the unregenerate man. For the man is by nature. Strip them off. Get rid of them. You've been born anew. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Ah, that's it. You see, the end to be desired here is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. You watch those little babies they bring into the nursery there. When they first bring them in, they can almost carry them in one hand. Frightened they're going to break. To lay them down in little cots. It's not long until they're on their feet and running around there and playing around. And they're growing. They're getting stronger. Then they begin to speak. What would you parents or grandparents think if the little baby was born and didn't grow? You've seen them, I've seen them. They didn't grow. The tragedy. Some, of course, I knew one little boy, he grew mentally all right, but he didn't grow physically. Stunted growth. I've seen others, and so have you, who grew physically and became strong, but they didn't grow mentally. Tragedy. But the normal thing is to see the baby grow physically in a balanced way and grow mentally. It's the normal thing. That's what you want to see. Now bring that over into the spiritual life. As newborn babes, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word. Now the normal desire now for you, if you've been saved, the end to be desired is this: spiritual growth. Now only that which is living will grow. You put an old dead plant in the ground, it won't grow. You plant a living one, you nurse it, you tend it, you expect it to grow. So therefore I suggest to you that that which is dead doesn't grow. Only the living thing can grow. But you see, you've got the new life. And where there's new life, you expect growth. But you know, growth is a strange thing, it's a silent thing. Silent thing. You go into a factory, an awful noise in a factory. While they're making things, they're manufacturing things. There's noise where there's machine. But you go into an orchard. You see the blossom. You see the leaves. Later on there's the fruit. It's silent. But there's growth. Child grows silently. Doesn't make a great amount of noise through growing. It may make a noise while it's growing, but it doesn't make the noise because it's growing. Silent thing. But growth should be steady. You don't want to see abnormal growth. You want to see a steady, normal growth. In the natural, so in the spiritual. The desire is for growth. You see, Paul said to writing to the Corinthians, I would like to have told you certain things, but unfortunately, because you're carnal, I can't feed you the right kind of food. I have to treat you like babes. To feed you as if you were a child. Well, you should be able to take strong food. Well, now, on the other hand, when you come over to the epistle to the Hebrews, he says, some of you are still in the nursery, being treated as children, when you ought to have been teaching others. You're still in the first grade yourself. I know a lad that went to school, same time as I went to school. At least he was in the school 4 years before I went. He was in my class when he left. I don't know whether it was the fourth grade or the fifth grade he left. Made no progress. I remember the day the teacher sat down and taught him to write his own name. He went to school with an older brother of mine. You see, he never made any progress to push them on. He was getting older, pushed them on, but he wasn't learning anything. No growth. Ah, we need growth. Look, what's the means to be employed? The sincere milk of the Word. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Let me finish on this point for our time's gone. You don't need to teach a child to desire milk. Do you? You mothers know. The child desires the milk. And by the way, not cow's milk. We've been feeding little children for a long time now as if they were calves. Child desires the sincere milk. That's his desire. There's something in it. It'll express itself, it'll cry till it gets the thing it wants. Now what's true in the natural should be true in the spiritual. Where there is spiritual life, there should be the desire for the spiritual milk of the Word. If you have got no desire for that book, and no desire to read that book, question very much if you're the new life. Do it. Question if you've got no desire for the sincere milk of the Word. This is the way that you'll grow. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts before Thee. We thank Thee for Thy Word. Not only for a word given by inspiration, we thank Thee for the men that Thou didst raise up who were willing to translate it into the languages that we could read and understand. O God, give us stronger desires for Thy Word, that we may continue to feed our souls and be strong in the Lord. Take each of us home now in safety. Bless each one throughout this week, the various things they've got to attend to. Some have their businesses to attend to, some have to go to their work, some have to be keepers at home. Think of those who have got to go to school. Oh God, we pray Thy arms to be around them, care for them, watch over them, protect them from all evil. We ask these things giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Meeting's over.